Good Enough, a Wednesday evening Bible study. This message by Pastor Ron Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 18th, 2009.
Let's suppose that you're sitting around at work, or maybe you're part of a community group and you're meeting with some folks from the community and you've been talking to them for some time. And you've been trying to introduce them to the gospel over a period of time. Maybe it's been weeks, maybe it's been months, maybe it's been a few years. You have sought ways that you could introduce them to the gospel or whet their appetite for Christ or cause them to want to understand more or want to know more or at least be open to the gospel. And in your conversation, your coworker, your friend, looks at you and says, "Do you have to be perfect in order to go to heaven?" How would you answer? How would you respond to that person? They say, "Now, do you have to be perfect to go to heaven?" I mean, that's a legitimate question, isn't it? I mean, isn't that understandable why a person would ask that? Do I have to be perfect? Is that how I get in? Do I get in by achieving a certain level? What would your answer be? Most of us would say something like this: "No. You don't have to be perfect, thanks to God's mercy. After all, if we had to be perfect in order to get into heaven, none of us would get there, because none of us are perfect." My question is that the right answer? Is that the biblical answer to the question, do you have to be perfect to get into heaven? Whenever you deal with a theological question, you have to ask, "So what?" You haven't dealt with it enough. You haven't answered enough questions until you've answered the question, "So what?" What are the implications? If this statement is true, if this teaching is true, then what does that imply? And what are the consequences or what are the ramifications of that truth? I just read today a quote about preaching, and it fits right with this because it said, if you don't ask, "So what?" you'll find yourself talking to people who say, "Who cares?" In other words, just to have information without understanding why that information matters or how that information is applied, what difference does it make? So in doing theology or answering a theological question, you have to ask yourself, "So what? If this is true, then what?" So specifically, in connection with the question I just set before you, if we do not have to be perfect in order to get into heaven, what are we saying about God and what are we saying about His standards? What are the implications of saying, "No, you do not have to be perfect"? Are we saying that God is lenient? What does it mean if God allows sinners in His presence? After all, you do remember what God said, don't you? Do you remember what God said to Israel? "Be perfect, because I'm perfect. Be holy, because I'm holy." He didn't say that once. It wasn't a passing comment. In fact, I just looked up a few of the references, like Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, Leviticus 19 and verse 2, Leviticus 20, verse 7, Leviticus 26, verse 21, and in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. In fact, Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 48. "Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So if we don't have to be perfect when God said we had to be, what happened? Did He lower the standard? Did He say, "I didn't mean it when I said be perfect"? Did He say, "I know that's what I said, but I'm going to look the other way"? You don't really have to be perfect. When we say Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, are we saying that with God's help, with a little added touch of grace, and with a wink, He lets us in, even though we're not perfect? So what? If we don't have to be perfect, what are we saying? You may not have given it much thought. It may not be a question that you've even given serious consideration to, but the teaching of the Christian church has always been we must be as perfect as God in order to stand in His presence. That's what the Christian church has always believed. If you desire to stand in the presence of God, then you must be as holy as God is. You must be as perfect as God is. Why? The Bible's clear. God hates sin. And He will not allow it to stand in His presence. So, forgiveness alone is not enough. See, that's the problem with the equation. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Then we got a problem. Because in order to stand in the presence of God, it's not enough that I'm forgiven. I must be holy. If you are not as perfect as God is, then you need to give up any hope, any illusion that you will ever stand in His presence. How could an infinitely holy God who passionately hates sin have fellowship with people who are still considered to be sinners? God's grace does mean that we're forgiven, but that's not the whole story. There's more to it than that. So the question really is, how do I become as holy as God is? How do I become as perfect as the Almighty? That's a tall order. That's a difficult thing to think about. It's a difficult thing to wrap your mind around. Because I have to admit that saying that we must be as perfect as God is perfect, or that we must be as holy as God is holy, is a little bit like saying to a blind man, here's $1 million and it's yours. All you need to do is open your eyes and look around. I'm demanding something of the blind man he cannot do. It's beyond him. It's outside of his grasp. You know the story of Martin Luther? Martin Luther was a German monk. He was an Augustinian. And he constantly battled his sin. Martin Luther became the catalyst that launched the Protestant Reformation. He was a great leader in the Reformation. And his theology drove the Reformation, but Luther was overwhelmed with a sense of his sinfulness. And the problem was, here Luther, overwhelmed by his sin, would read the Scripture and pray and study and try to understand God. And the problem was, the more he read the Scripture and the better he understood God, the worse he got. Because the more holy he understood God to be, the more sinful he understood himself to be. Whenever the light of God's holiness shined on his life, it revealed every corrupt, rotten thing in him. And so Luther was constantly reminded of his sin. Luther understood that God was holy. He also understood that because God is holy, sinners cannot stand in his presence. See, Luther understood something that too many of us fail to understand. That is, to be in God's presence, we must be as holy as God is holy. You don't hear that much anymore, do you? You may not, this may be all new to you because you've never heard that in your whole life. You may say, I've been in church all my life. I've been in church since I was a child. And I have never heard that we have to be perfect to be in God's presence. But I'm telling you, that is what the Scripture teaches, and it's what the Christian church has historically taught. The question is, how do I get there? How do I become holy in His presence? Luther was determined to confess his sin because he understood the Scripture clearly that if we're faithful to confess our sin, God is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin, forgive us of all unrighteousness. So Luther wanted to make sure that he had God's forgiveness, so Luther wanted to make sure that he consistently and faithfully confessed his sin. So we have record that Martin Luther used to spend up to 6 hours a day in the confessional, confessing his sins. Now, how would you like to sit for 6 hours while someone, for that solid 6 hours, confess sin after sin after sin? And remember, Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk who lived in a monastery. Honestly, how much trouble could he get in? 6 solid hours of confessing his sin and the wickedness of his heart? Story is told that after a long marathon confessional, Luther left, and before he got out of the building, he remembered a sin he forgot to confess, and so he ran back to his confessor to confess that sin, and his confessor said, "Luther, why don't you go out and sin bad enough that you actually have something to talk about? Instead of these picadillos. Instead of these minor offenses, instead of these insignificant things, why don't you go out and commit adultery? Why don't you go out and be blasphemous? Why don't you go out and do something horrible so you've actually got something to confess?" But here's where Luther was coming from. Luther understood that any sin, caused you to be less than perfect. And that any sin, regardless of how great or how small, was enough to damn your soul. And Luther couldn't deal with it. Many have looked at the life of Martin Luther and they say, well, it's obvious he's mentally unstable. He's got real emotional problems because he took it so seriously. But you have to understand, what he took seriously was God and His Word. God said, be perfect. Luther knew he wasn't. That's why Martin Luther, when asked about his love for God before he came to a saving knowledge of Christ, which was well after he was a monk and well after he taught theology and Bible in the University of Wittenberg. Luther said, "Before, I did not love God. I hated Him." Because he saw God as an angry judge who came to him with a sword to punish his wickedness. Because he knew God was holy and he knew that he wasn't. That's a far cry from where most of us are. Most of us assume, of course God loves us. Of course God forgives us. Of course I'm going to heaven. Of course you don't have to be perfect. But what are we saying if we say that? Here was Luther's problem. How could I ever be sure that I've confessed everything? What about those things I didn't remember? What about the things that I did not understand to be sin? And even if I were to remember all of it, and even if I confessed it all, and even if there was nothing I left out, I have to start all over again tomorrow. How could I ever be sure that I was forgiven? And again, even if I were forgiven, I know that's not enough. Because Luther came to understand another problem. It's not just what he did, it's who he was. It wasn't just the fact that he committed acts of sin, but that rather he was a sinner. The problem was at the core of his being. His mind, his will, and his emotions were all corrupt. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you find yourself in a hole? You stop digging. But Luther could never stop digging. And the hole got deeper and deeper and deeper. And he couldn't find a way out until he was asked to teach theology and Bible at the university in Wittenberg. And he was studying the book of Romans and teaching through Romans. And look at what he came across. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The light began to dawn in the heart and the mind of Martin Luther when he read these words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, the first thing that bothered Luther was that phrase, the righteousness of God, because that's what condemned him. Luther kept seeing God was holy. That wasn't his problem. He understood God was righteous. God was perfect. And it was God's perfection. It was God's holiness. It was his righteousness that came against him in judgment. But he kept reading. And eventually he came over into chapter 3 of Romans. And verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of a sudden it began to dawn on him. There is the righteousness of God, the character, the holiness of God. And then there is a righteousness that is from God. It's referred to here in Romans 3. Drop down to verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And it dawned on him. God demands perfection. And God supplies what he demands. And it's mine by faith. And he started to put it together. There is a profound difference between the righteousness of God and the righteousness of man. See, we are touched by our sin. We are marred in our sin so that our thinking, our feeling, our will, everything about us is perverted, it's twisted, it's distorted because we are sinners. What I mean by that is even when I do the right thing, most of the time I do it for the wrong reason. I do it because it puts me in a better light. I do it because I want the satisfaction. And my wicked motive perverts that good action. I don't operate under pure motive because I'm marred by sin. But there is a righteousness that is outside of us that comes to us by grace. There is a great chasm between God's righteousness and man's righteousness. It's an eternity of difference. We can't bridge it on our own. But the righteousness that Christ provides is the exact kind of righteousness that God requires. Because after all, Jesus is God. His righteousness is the righteousness of God. So, what do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21? I want you to walk through this because I think it's critical for us to put this together and to understand. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Or how about this one? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul says, being found in him, that is Christ, having not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or comes by my doing, or comes by my striving, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So here's what I want you to understand. How are we saved? Jesus died for our sin, right? He was buried. He rose again. We believe and trust in him. That's part of it. We are not only saved by the death of Jesus, we are saved by the life of Jesus. If all that was necessary was that Jesus died for our sin, then he could have left glory, come down, died immediately, gone back, and the exchange would have been taken care of. He didn't do that. He came born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that he could perfectly fulfill the righteous standard that God demanded. And then he gave his life in exchange for ours. So here's the great exchange. This is why I said, you can't go to heaven unless you're perfect. How am I ever going to be perfect? When Christ died, my sins were imputed to him. My sins were placed on him. Was Jesus a sinner? No. The Bible's clear. He was a lamb without spot or blemish. He did no wrong. He never sinned. He was holy, pure, and righteous. But our sins were accounted to him. It's an accounting term. Placed in his account. So he died in the place of sinners. But here's the gospel. And that righteous life that Jesus lived is placed in our account. Are we pure? Are we perfect? No. But we are counted as pure and perfect because of Jesus. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, he sees Christ. That's the whole language of the New Testament, that we are clothed in Christ. That we are in him. That's why that language matters. That's why it's referred to again and again and again in the epistles. If we are not in Christ, we have no hope. Because it's not enough to be forgiven. We must be holy. And we're holy in Christ. We are declared righteous in the sight of God because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. You might look at it this way. If we were to take two books, and one book says, the life of Jesus Christ, and we open it up, and there's everything that Jesus did, everything Jesus said, his entire life is recorded there, every holy, righteous moment of his entire life. And then that other book says, the life of has your name on it. And you turn every page and there's everything you've ever thought. There's everything you've ever done. It's not going to read like his. But what God has done, rip the center out of this one. Rip the center out of this one. Put your story in his book. And his story in your book. So when he opens the book of your life, he sees the life of Jesus, pure, holy, spotless, glorious, and says, "Welcome home, my child." That's good news. That's the gospel. So how do you answer that friend when they say, "Do I have to be perfect to go to heaven?" Yeah, you do. You won't get there if you're not. But here's the gospel. We are perfect because of Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. And this righteousness that's given to us, it's a gift. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is an alien righteousness. It means it doesn't belong to us. It's outside of us. Luther referred to it as a passive righteousness. It's a righteousness that covers all our sin, great or small. God didn't have to do more to save a great sinner than he had to do to save an ordinary sinner. Nothing short of his perfect life and his death in our place would have purchased this redemption for any of us. And that's exactly what he's done in the gospel. This righteousness that Christ provides is an unchanging righteousness. It doesn't ebb and flow. It's always there and always perfect and always full. It's permanent. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, verse 10 and verse 14, refers to it as a once and for all sacrifice that once and for all makes us holy in his sight. You know, the problem with confessing our sin, it's kind of like trying to mop up the floor when you left the faucet running. You're never going to get ahead of it. It doesn't end. Here's the shocking thing that I think most people don't understand. It isn't your confession that saves you. It's your believing. It's your trusting in Christ who paid the price for your sin. His righteousness guarantees us the unconditional love of God. That's clear from John 17 in our Lord's Prayer for us. And this righteousness that he gives us, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, is what unites us with Christ. So do you have to be perfect to go to heaven? Yeah. The good news is, because of Jesus, we are, in the sight of God, perfect, holy, and pure. That's worth singing about. That's worth shouting about. And that's worth telling. That's our gospel. Take your prayer sheet.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.